There is a section, a verse in Scripture that I just love, and it comes in the book of Nehemiah. And it's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. And it goes as such. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. All the people stood. I'll invite you, if you're able, to stand for the reading of our text today. We are in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 17. The Word of God given to us this morning. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way that you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Brothers and sisters, the gravity of God's Word upon this pastor this week and the moment to hear it for you must not be missed by us. Let's sit and learn together what God would say through His Word this week to us. Now, there are two groups that are going to be called out by the apostle this week. One, the Gentiles, our former way of life, and then juxtaposed against that, our new way of life. The old self and the new self. We remind ourselves where we are in the context of this epistle. The last verse that we read in verse number 16 goes as a crescendo moment from last week in this way. From the whole body, Audubon, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, every single person that's gathered here that has been brought to this place in God's sovereignty, when each is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the call of the church, to grow in unity and love and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. Paul now pivots to some individual actions that we will take on today, specifically putting off our old way of life and putting on a new way of life. Last week we said growing up is hard. It takes a long time. I told you that I had started a new workout plan. I had one day under my belt at that time. At this point I have 8 days under my belt. Take a look. I have in fact lost a couple of pounds. I've gone up 10 pounds on a couple of weight machines. Progress is good. But you probably can't see it. Growth in the church is like that. It is an organic nature that we are called towards growing together. but it becomes an individual call based upon our roles and responsibilities, giftings, as the apostle calls. So let's look at this together. This is going to land squarely upon our shoulders this morning. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord. We remind ourselves that the Apostle Paul has told us that the church has been given the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers for the good of the church. Paul himself, one of those apostles, now testifies to the truth, what we called last week, the true doctrine that's been handed down through the generations. In this way, he urges God's people in Ephesus to not walk as they formerly did and be, quote unquote, darkened in their mind, hardened in their hearts, and calloused in their senses. Insatiably so. The former way of life for the Ephesians was like the current way of life for this group of Gentiles without Christ. It is good for us to remember that about ourselves as well. We would say together, those that profess the blood of Christ, that we remember when God's word in this way was true about us as well. It is healthy to remember that. But let me remind you, for those that are faithful in Ephesus, God has loosened those calluses and created newness in Christ alone. If that is not your personal experience, then I would invite you right off the bat this morning to stop calculating and stop trying to feel and stop hiding and stop running and receive the word of God of His Son's blood alone. Spurgeon says it this way, "Oh, how we try in ordinary religion to nature over with a thin layer of performance what is thought to be grace. Sinners polish themselves up and brush off the worst of the rust and filth and feel as though they are well enough. But it falls short. Short of what is needed to stand before a holy God." Verses 17 to 19 hit us in this way. Hear these words. "I testify in the Lord that, Audubon, we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in futility of their minds, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of ignorance that is in them. They have become callous and given themselves up." Verse 20. "But that is not the way that you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him." So here's the position. Paul has positioned this. The Gentiles he's looking at in Ephesus that have not received Christ, he is reminding God's people that they were once exactly that. This is really not a message against those Gentiles that don't yet have Christ. This is a remembrance to God's people who we once were. He pauses in verse 20 and 21 and says this, assuming that you really are part of God's faithful, born again by the blood of Christ alone. How does he do that? He reminds us of this. There is truth in Jesus. Truth in Jesus. He asked this question, "Who have you been taught about and in what manner?" He says, assuming that you have been taught in Jesus about Jesus. It's an appropriate pause for us too. Before we go on to putting on the new self and getting rid of the old self, we must really look at ourselves and say, is this true of us? Have we learned and been taught about Jesus? Don't you know that who teaches and what they teach about is of vital importance in the church? You, brothers and sisters, have a role to play in this. Do you place yourself in a position to be taught? I don't mean just presence. I mean at a heart level. Are you teachable about the ways of God through His Son Jesus in your life? See, the gospel that we proclaim is this. I remember being like these words, and some days I still feel remarkably like these words in verses 17 to 19, but yet I remind myself I am not who I once was based upon the blood of Christ. It's an important pivot. It's an important moment of reflection. The gospel we proclaim is quite simple and direct. We remember these things are true about us. As Paul says, our former life. The gospel goes forward and says that we could not solve this for ourselves. And the penalty of being unable to solve that for ourselves is rightful death before a perfect and holy and just God. It's why we read Isaiah 6 earlier. You know, for five chapters, Isaiah the prophet has been going about his work. And then he comes to 6 and God gives him a glimpse of his glory. And the words from the prophet are, woe is me. Not once, but twice. Who are you, beloved? Is your hope cast solely upon the blood of Christ alone? Paul pivots, then talks directly to the Ephesians in this next section of Scripture, and it will form the heart of the message this morning. Remind ourselves this is to the faithful in Ephesus. Verse number 22, look with me at God's Word. To put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life, just described by the apostle, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. See, Paul says in 22, even though he's speaking to the faithful, that sin is still the thing. Sin is still the thing. Look at the words. Corrupt through deceitful desires. Sin lies. And somehow, as God's children, it still gets us a lot of the time. What is Paul talking about with the Ephesians? What is he going after? This people that he loves when he writes this epistle from prison. Perhaps they exaggerated the truth when making a point. Perhaps they told partial truths, convenient truths. The Bible calls that deceitfulness. Perhaps they were disappointed in others when they fell. The Bible calls that judging. Perhaps they let a few words fly, or Ephesian emojis when they got upset. The Bible calls that unholy language. Perhaps they were constantly evaluating the giftings of others in retrospect to the message last week. Or the blessings that they see in their life. The Bible calls that jealousy. Perhaps they spoke of others in contrary ways outside of their presence. The Bible calls that gossip and slander, brothers and sisters. Perhaps they were more interested in their personal preferences than walking in love with each other. The Bible last week urged us to unity. Perhaps they show up at church on Sunday very polished up, but live lives contrary to this, away from these beloved grounds. The Bible calls that hypocrisy. And Paul reminds us that these things, even among God's faithful people, are alive and well. I would confess to you that every single one of these on the list are things that I have and occasionally still do struggle with. And the Bible calls them sin for me too. So the Bible speaks truth to me this morning. It is active and alive, as the writer says. But here's some good news. If you likewise struggle in any one of these areas, you're not alone. You're not weird. You're not broken, defeated. You're certainly not faithless. And most of all, you're not lost. You are like the Apostle Paul himself. The apostle that God has given this word to this morning speaks of himself in Romans. We know that the law is spiritual. And he says of himself, but I'm flesh and I am sold under to sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. Do you remember this section of Scripture? The Apostle Paul, in the middle of this great letter, pauses to go, I don't know why I can't be better. Yet the same Apostle urges us in this text to put these things behind us, to push against these things, to put it off, as if taking off one's suit and putting it away. In fact, in the original language, a better translation is, I insist on these things. I insist on these things. So what is it? Paul, on one hand, I insist on these things. Don't walk in the ways of your former life. On the other hand, I can't stop walking in the ways of my former life some of the time. What is it? Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6 that our old self was in fact crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. This is the tension in which we lay. This is the tension in which we live. The fact that we have an old self that rails against us becoming newer in Christ alone. But Paul continues in verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It probably reminds you of Romans 12, to be renewed by the transforming of your minds. See, Paul says, the battle is finished. The victory has been won. But yet there is still a battle in our mind. I would agree with that, and I believe that you would as well. See, the problem isn't just simply with your mind and that you don't have it all figured out. The problem with our minds is that we are fallen and we still have a sin attraction even after we are newly created. We are corrupt in our being and our natural inclinations pull us towards sin. Paul reminds us that true change can only occur not just in the mind, but the spirit of the mind that has been changed by God's gift at Calvary. And by extension, the gift of a different spirit, who we would call the Holy Spirit. That spirit speaks life in Christ and renounces death in the old Adam. So what is our part? Great theology so far. Help me with what I'm to do. Some thoughts. Number one, we need to be real with ourselves and stop pouring ourselves into the offerings of a fallen world. What are you feeding your mind, brother and sister? If I came to your home and I glanced around, what would it look like to me with regard to feeding your mind? For some, I'm aware that this will be your only 30 minutes of Bible this week. For some, the prominence of the internet and books that we might read and counsel from others dwarfs our time in God's Word. I've been convicted of this week. My wife and I, as part of this program that we're on, have begun what we call a digital sunset and a digital sunrise. It's easy enough. Stay off the electronics a couple hours before bed and a couple hours upon waking. Try that. It's not very easy. And yet I remind myself as I stand before you how I struggle to fit in my time with God. Beloved, the message of Paul is this: we must be a willing participant in putting off the old self and putting on the new. You might rightly ask me, why is it so hard? Why is it so hard? I truly love Him and I truly want to get past this. It's okay to ask why. Perhaps in the struggle we can be reminded of His grace and His atonement all the more every day, and especially in our struggles. See, Paul was convinced that in his struggles they were being worked for good. I'm not so convinced many days. I don't like the tension of struggle. Yet Paul insisted that we be in the struggle to put on new self. So I have some good news for us as we get to verse number 24. Let's look at 24 again. Put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Good news and bad news. You look like a bad news first group. Here's the bad news. When Christ died for you and you accepted that free gift of salvation, the Father did not, in His infinite wisdom, instantaneously heal us of this sin bias. There was not a miraculous infusion of we're no longer who we were in a way that means that somehow now we are not fallen creatures. That creates a lot of tension for us. There is some terrible theology out there. And when I first became a pastor, I had someone in our church that had been taught this from a young age. And I'm just going to speak it straight to you. There's a theology out there that says that when you become Christ, you can count on the fact that you will no longer be prone to sin. And that somehow you can overcome this sin nature, and you can somehow overcome it to the point of being fully sanctified this side of glory. Well, I'm here to tell you, Scripture doesn't say that, and it says that we're going to get tripped up. That is terribly hostaging to a young person's mind that somehow, because they've received Christ, when they fail, they are no longer saved. It becomes a point of evidence. That is not true based upon the testimony of God's Word. But here's what is true. And this is what's beautiful and good and part of the journey. Paul teaches, I teach, the Word edifies us in this way. Sanctification is a journey. This process of putting off the old and being able to put on the new is a tension-filled journey. Hebrews chapter 10. By a single offering, He perfected you. What's not at risk is your salvation. What's not at risk is my salvation. Those, catch this, who are being sanctified. Who are in the process of being sanctified. Philippians, He who began a good work. Hebrews chapter 12, we're surrounded by all these witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. I read a book this week called Messy Grace. Susan Snyder put it in my hands. Amy Jo put it in my hand. And it talks about this tension, the Christian life, between the reality of grace that we've been given and the fact that we're not yet complete. And how tension-filled our days are as we strain towards truth. So my question to all of us is this. Do you really long to be done with those old sins that ensnare? Break loose from conformity to the world that surrounds us. Be free of simply going through the motions with Christian duty and the like. Offer yourself up as a living sacrifice so that your whole life becomes a life of worship. That must become increasingly our goal. There's a word that's buried in here, and it says that we were created. I'm looking for it. It's not jumping out. We were created for this. And the idea is this. The framework has already been given to us to hang a new self upon. But it's not easy. And we know that that framework cost our Savior His life at Calvary. He was dead and buried. But praise God, rose. And that makes Him wholly different than all the others. So there's an application. We've been circling the airport for a while. Let's come on down and land. Everyone here in every pew has something that they're not square with God on. It's probably the thing that you're thinking about right now. I've had to do a lot of work with God this week. It's the thing that we're not happy about, that somehow still defeats us in our mind, makes us question whether we are really even in the family of God. Some here try so hard, and yet we seem to fail so much. Perhaps we've even given up. There's a book that I want to tell you just a short story to make the point here. And this book is from C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Great Divorce. And I want you to hear this quick recapping of a story that's in here. As we think about how to take our old self and have it become the new self. And let me give you the key in advance. The key to becoming and putting on a new self is this. A sold out unwillingness to try to be just good enough. Here we go. C.S. Lewis, the word straight from this. He's telling a story. This story is called A Great Divorce. It's a story about a bus ride from hell to heaven and souls that are on that bus trying to get from hell to heaven. And he has an encounter with one of the beings, and it says this. What sat on that being's shoulder was a little red lizard. And it was twitching its tail like a whip and whispering things in its ear. One of God's angels comes into the presence of the being and says, would you like me to make him quiet? Of course I would, says the being. Then I will kill him, says the angel. Kill him? The angel says, don't you want him killed? I didn't say anything about killing him. The angel says, it's the only way. The angel asks, shall I kill it, that old self thing that haunts? Well, maybe there's time to discuss it later, says the being. There is no time. May I kill it? May I kill it, he asked again. Honestly, I don't think there's the slightest necessity for that. I'm sure that I'll be able to keep it in order now. I think the gradual process of weaning off would be far better than killing it. The gradual process, the angel says, is of no use at all. Some other day, perhaps, the being says. There is no other day, the angel says. All days are present now. And catch this. The angel goes forward to burn the lizard. And the being says, you're burning me. You're burning me. Now you're hurting me. The angel says, I never said it wouldn't hurt. I just said it wouldn't kill you. I cannot kill it against your will. It is impossible. Have I your permission? The story continues on. The point is simply made. The red lizard uses a phrase a few paragraphs after that. It says, even with me present, you can almost be innocent. Almost innocent, brothers and sisters, is not good enough before a perfect and holy God. Without determination to kill our thing, we have no chance. The old self is enticing. It is soliciting. And it is true. It is almost innocent too. There's one last phrase I want to call your attention to in verse 24 as we wrap up. Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created in the righteousness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Created in the likeness of God. Brothers and sisters, you are created in the likeness of God when you accepted the gift of His Son. A quick story of Eli. A few weeks ago, Eli and I went to Kohl's to... I was told that he needed clothes. We walked in. I said, what are we here to do, Elijah? And he said, I want to get a shirt like yours. Anybody that's been a parent knows that these are the words of an innocent young boy when they're 11, 12 years old. Anybody that's been a parent knows that there's a microchip that gets inserted in the teenage years where they suddenly get all this wisdom and they don't want to be like mom and dad. And somewhere around 25 to 30, they start to come back. I want to be like you, Dad. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. As our new created self, based upon the blood of Christ, we need to want to be more like God in His true righteousness and holiness. Every day. Do we want it enough, brothers and sisters? Do we seek it enough, brothers and sisters? Are we willing to kill that thing that holds us back? Paul's words are straightforward. We have an old nature. We've been given the gift and the ability to deal with it. Will we do so in this time? I invite you. Some of you need to write it on a piece of paper. Perhaps some of you need to lay it on the altar and have it torched before a perfect God. Lay down that thing that is the identifier of your old self that God has put in your mind during this message for His glory and His name's sake and your wellness. Let's pray. Father God, your people gathered here are on a journey. And that journey sometimes is really hard. And you know that this servant of yours had a hard week with some of these things. I pray for those right now that have something in their mind that the Spirit of God is asking them to kill in this moment and turn away from. The power, the encouragement of your Holy Spirit is sufficient in this moment, brothers and sisters. May it be so for His glory. Amen.